Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made Christ known to us. The heavens declare your glory, that your invisible qualities are made known through your creation, but that you have also given us your word, Father, the scriptures, that you have revealed yourself to us through them, and that by the working of your Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes and ears that we would see Christ in your word, that we would know Christ. I thank you for those of us you've gathered today that do know you, that you've brought into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, O God, not because of anything within us, no, but because of your free gift of love. And I thank you, Lord, for those you've gathered this morning whom you want to know you, and you've gathered here for the purpose of making yourself known, O God, this morning. Lord, as we open your word, show us yourself. Reveal Jesus to us, O God. Father, I also pray that since our hearts are so prone to wander away from you, O God, that you, Lord, now would bind our wandering hearts to you, that Jesus Christ, Lord, would fill our hearts, our affections, our desires, Lord, that His glory, His joy, His truth would fill us, Lord, that there would be nothing we would desire beside you, Lord, that our joy would not settle for anything else but you, O Lord Jesus, that you would be at work within us now by the working of your Holy Spirit to reorder our lives, to reorder our desires, to reorder our hopes, O Lord God, our dreams, our affections, away from everything else and on to Christ, O God. May your word this morning work within us now, that you would be glorified in us and through us into this world and beyond into eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I too, before everyone else did, was just going to just say thanks to God for Vacation Bible School and thank all the folks who worked so hard, so tirelessly. It's hard when there are so many people who work. You're in such danger of trying to name everyone because you just, the danger is of leaving people out, and so the temptation is to not then try to name everyone, but then you don't name everyone, and that's so hard too. It's just hard to know what to do there because I just want to thank everyone because everyone has worked so hard as unto the Lord. And I really am so very, very grateful. We had folks who had been volunteering for many, many years, folks who hadn't volunteered before, helping out. Bethany was heading it up there and doing some AV work in the background, which I guess isn't necessarily her strength. Some of that was new for her, doing some of the AV work. Louise, as always, was running the music and putting together the musical side of things and pulling that together for the closing program on Friday night and, just pulling more musical ability out of these children than I think is ever possible, ever imaginable, you know, as a parent. You know, at the heart of VBS, I think, is just like at the heart of schools, the teachers, you know, you guys just make it all possible. You know, Tracy and Tabitha, Denise leading a whole mission teaching section this time for the first time, Kara, Anita, for the teachers. We had special set up just for greeters this year, separate. Cynthia and Roger were there just greeting every morning and helping get kids in the right place, the right time, and everywhere. For snack, Chicky and Barbara were there at snack diligently every day, setting the snacks up and getting them set up and running like an army of kids, getting them fed at the right time in the right place and getting the right things on and getting them going and getting them cleaned up and everything for the right places. Kraft, Judy was working with Kraft, and Jasmine and Donna Goyette and Kraft. Probably were others helping out there. I don't know who did the mailings ahead of time. I apologize. I don't even know who was doing those. I put out a call yesterday for folks to help clean up. I know Unchin and Ed just came yesterday, swooped through like a storm and cleaned up here. I know Denise had some of her kids here helping to clean up yesterday. Bethany was here cleaning up. We had a bunch of teenagers here, some from inside the church, some from not part of the church here cleaning up. Danny Goyette, helping throughout the week as teen helpers. Danny Goyette was helping. Samantha McEwen was helping this week. Amy and Kelly Jocelyn were here helping. Amelia York, who's been here for many years, was helping. William, Beth, Sarazen were helping. Will and Nolan McGovern, Stacy McGovern's children, who's one of our teachers downstairs, were helping. We had other teen helpers who aren't regularly part of our church, but have been coming in and out either through VBS or through the preschool and grew up through the preschool and now are teenagers who were here helping. I'm sure there's other names. I am so sorry if I've forgotten. Were you guys here too helping clean up? I didn't see you. Thank you so much, Peter. You guys were here. I know that's important. Thank you so much for being. Look at that. You guys, Hendrickson's were here helping to clean up too. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's like that. Like, just send out an email, ask for help, and don't even know when people come and help and serve unto Jesus. Thank you. You made the girls work, and you watched and sat back with a nice tea in one hand and the cell phone. That's excellent. That's how it's supposed to be. It's beautiful. That's why we parent the children, right? That's why we have So, and again, and there are others of you, I know, thank you. It was beautiful, it was powerful, it was chaotic, as it always is, and it was great. And the kids, I think, were really blessed. They got to hear about Jesus, they got to sing about Jesus, they got to see Jesus. Their parents got to experience that in many ways, too. And so, just thank you. Thank you. Yes, Tabitha.
I want to thank you and mention because years ago, when Samantha, the very first time she came here, you took on the you might have been John Baptist, but I can't remember, but it was during the children's sermon and the podium. Captivating. And every year you're captivating.
Aww,
and that was the year that you just captivated me and really brought me in here and my family in here.
Praise God.
You do it every year and it amazes me. So praise
God. Aww, thank you, God.
And you are your captivating. I find you very captivating.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Tabitha. Thank you. So God is good. God is very, very good. He is at work. He is at work in our community. You know, in our ways, we can feel small and go, wow, but God is at work, brothers and sisters. Look at us here. We said, Jesus saves, and we showed it to over 150 people in our community this week. Again and again and again and again. And it's to some families that we've been doing it to for years and years and years. Consistently showing that Jesus loves them and Jesus saves. That's the mission of Jesus. That's why we love Jesus. And so praise God and thank you. Thank you. Well, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. As we continue on our study of the book of Philippians. As we looked last week, Paul is commenting on the fact that he is in jail in Rome, we know from Acts. And yet, even though he's in jail, he's rejoicing. Now, we can just chalk it up on one level and say Paul's just weird. But he says he's rejoicing because even though he's in jail, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God is saving His people from the eternal punishment of their sins by faith in Jesus Christ, that the good news of Jesus Christ is advancing, is going forth more and more because he's in jail, and so he rejoices. You think because he's in jail, the advancement of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, would slow down. Because Paul's not out preaching as much. You'd think it would slow down. The opposite has happened. Because Paul's in jail, all the prison guards are hearing the gospel and seeing Paul's life, and they're going and telling other guards, and they're telling their family, and the gospel's spreading that way. And other Christians are hearing about Paul being in jail and still boldly preaching and talking about Jesus, even though he's in jail, and who knows what's going to happen to him. And so other Christians are going, well, I'm going to be more bold to talk about Jesus too, until the gospel is just spreading like wildfire. And so Paul goes, I'm in jail and the gospel is advancing. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And he's so happy about being in jail because of the advancement of the gospel. Now, that's his current situation. What about as Paul looks forward? As Paul looks to his future now. See, it's real exciting for him to sit here, and this is what's going on right now, but Paul doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He could be executed. When we start to think about our futures, that's a very strange topic. At least it is for us, I think. Again, you know, I should go back and do a word count. I probably say this a lot, but it's our context. I focus on us as American Christians a lot. But that's our cultural context. That's who we are. And I think as American Christians, we focus a lot, or as Americans, but as American Christians, we focus a lot on our future. Now, I don't think we focus a lot on our death. As Americans, we don't think about death. We avoid that. We do anything to avoid thinking about death. But as American Christians, and as Americans as a whole, we think a lot about the future. And what we can do, whether that's a short-term future, as we talked about, I think it was last week, you know, whether it's we look forward to the weekend, or to vacation, or to retirement, or to getting the next new car, or to getting the next home, or to getting the vacation home, or we log on and see what the 401k is doing and we project forward what that's going to be, or we look forward to seeing, you know, how much Social Security we're going to get, at what age we can retire. And we're very kind of forward looking that way. And so as Paul is sitting here in prison, what is he looking forward to in the future? Now, his future is unknown, as all of ours is in many ways. for many of us in our reality, we what are some of the things we look forward to? We look forward to maybe seeing our kids grow up. Maybe seeing our kids get married. Maybe you're younger, you look forward to getting married. Maybe you look forward to retiring, look forward to getting a promotion at work, look forward to being able to save up some money to buy something better, buy something bigger, finishing school maybe, look forward to that and finally getting that job and getting on that path you've been working for so long and start that career path there. Things you're looking forward to, things you're thinking about as the future. Maybe you're a planner and you've got the 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plan laid out. Maybe you go to a financial planner. There's nothing unchristian about that at all, I would suggest. And you've got a plan for wherever you are now to wherever you want to go, you think you need to go. And you've got a plan laid out. And you know that things can change. Was Paul, we're speculating at first, but the passage actually is going to address this. This is why I'm asking the question, because our next passage is going to address Paul as he looks to the future. I'm not just pulling this out of randomly out of thin air. As Paul were to look to the future, sitting here in jail, with uncertainty, what kinds of things could he be, what would his mindset possibly be? What would he be desiring? If you were sitting in jail, happy that the gospel was advancing, what would be your mindset? I'm reminded of John Bunyan, who in the 1600s? I think he's in the 1600s. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a very famous allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress. And he was a preacher, and he was preaching Jesus, and was arrested for it. And was told, you can be let free from jail, just don't preach Jesus anymore. And he said, no, I can't do that. So he remained in jail. And so he was not able to work and get any other income in any way. And he had a wife and children who were not able to have any income. So they weren't able to live, to be sustained. And he knew that his being in jail was keeping them from being able to purchase food and be able to have a sustaining their lives. And his choice was, say you won't preach Christ, get out of jail and be able to provide for your family, or say, no, I will still preach Christ even if you let me out, and remain in jail and know that his family will suffer. And he chose to say, no, I'm going to stay faithful to Christ. And so he knew what his choices would be, but still chose to align himself with Christ and stay in jail. Those type of choices, those type of outlooks looking forward. What does Paul look forward to as he's sitting in prison and his future? He's rejoicing now. What does he look forward to in the future? Let's pick up our passage in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It's actually the second half of verse 18, but it's a paragraph split. The sentence begins in the second half of verse 18, but it's a paragraph break, you'll see. Hear the word of the Lord. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is God's word. Paul's desire, now and as he looks to the future, his heart's desire, what drives him, his consuming passion in life, is Jesus' exaltation. Meaning that Jesus Christ is glorified. That the person of Jesus is lifted high in everything, everywhere, in all ways, for all people, for all nations, that Jesus Christ is shown for who He is and is worshipped and loved and adored, and that the name and person of Jesus Christ is worshipped, is glorified, is not made to be bigger than it really is, but is shown to be how big and wonderful and awesome and mighty He really is. Exalted. In His life, and in the life of everyone. That is Paul's burning desire. And we're going to see that as he looks forward to his future, he is confident that no matter what, that's going to happen. And therefore, verse 18b, the first few words of our passage, Paul knows that he's going to keep on rejoicing in the future. Verse 18b, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So last week Paul said he is rejoicing because he's in jail. Why? Because the gospel's advancing, the gospel's going forth. More people are becoming Christians. More people are turning and worshiping Jesus. Yes, he says. And he says, as I look to the future, I'm going to keep on rejoicing. I will continue to rejoice as I look towards the future. The uncertainty. Because I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know this. I know I'm going to keep rejoicing. Why? Well, it starts in verse 19 and saying, because I will be delivered. I will be delivered. Beginning of verse 19. All of verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me, his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. So because of two things, the prayers of the brothers and sisters at the church of Philippi, his dear, dear partners in Jesus, and in the life that's lived for Jesus and the gospel, not just, yeah, we're Christians, but on sold out partners in the ministry of Jesus, because of their prayers for him, and because of the working of the Holy Spirit, he knows that His imprisonment is going to lead to his deliverance. Now that's a strange word. It does not mean he's necessarily going to get out of jail. That's not what it means. He doesn't say, I know because you're praying that I'm going to be set free from jail. That's not what it means. This is not some name it and claim it type of faith. This is not some positive thinking type of faith that Paul has here, where he's thinking, oh, in this world, on this side of heaven, you know, on this earth, I know that my, you know, the best thing is for me to be let free. That's my biggest hope, my biggest desire. Remember, he's already said he's psyched he's in jail because the gospel's going forth. Again, turning everything upside down that most of us think about. I admit, if I were in jail, I most likely would not have Paul's attitude. I'm ashamed to say that. That may God change me. Please, Lord. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like this. Paul's desire is the gospel going forth? Whatever happens to me, if Jesus being glorified, being exalted, that's what matters. Whatever. That's awesome, Paul says. Okay? Saying he will be delivered. Now this word for delivered has a broad range of meaning. Okay? Typically three areas. One is delivered. Another is vindicated. It does mean vindicated, which can have a court case connotation to it. It can mean he could come before the Emperor of Rome, and he could have his case heard, and he could be shown to be innocent. He could be vindicated. It also is the word that Paul most often uses to mean, and almost every other time he uses it a lot in Romans, uses it once in Ephesians, uses it a couple times in twice in 2 Corinthians, and uses it one other time in Philippians. And while a couple of times it's got a broad range of meaning, not a simple meaning, broad range of meaning, it almost always has the meaning of salvation, eternal salvation. I think that's significantly, if not completely, what he's meaning here. He's saying, look, I rejoice because I know that what's going on with me here and your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit, what's going on here is going to end up in my salvation. Not because your prayers are going to make me be saved, but I think as he's thinking about his salvation, he means when he arrives before Jesus after his death, he is going to be able to rejoice because, verse 20, he knows because of the prayers and because of the working of the Holy Spirit, he will be faithful to Christ. Through his sufferings, he is confident that he will remain faithful in his sufferings to Christ. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He will be faithful to Christ. Not because he knows he's a super Christian. Not because he knows he's super strong. Not because he knows he's tougher and meaner than anyone around him, or than that, you know, he's got better training. He's got, you know, the super Green Beret, super spy training, and he can undergo, you know, any torture. It's always in the spy movies, right? You know, it's the super agent, super spy. They're always going to be tortured. And, you know, always the best spies, they bring in some horrific torture device, comes in, and they always get the special torturer comes up, and he's got, pulls back the tablecloth, and he's got some horrible instruments there, and he delights in torture. We don't watch the same movies, do we? All of you are looking at me like, I'm a guy. Great. Thank you, brother. Okay. Yeah. All right. And you know, you got super spies tied to the chair, you know, and the super spy kind of goes, smiles and goes like, bring it on. No, it's like the implication is our super spies have been trained in some ways that there's no possible torture that can hurt them. Nothing you can do to hurt them, whatever you do to them. I have not had that training, whatever that is. That I can't imagine that, you know. That's not why Paul can say this. I know I'm going to overcome any circumstance because I have had this special training and nothing is going to make me, you know, deny Christ. You can't hurt me. No. He says, because of your prayers and because of the Holy Spirit, I know that Jesus has me in the palm of His hand. And I know that I am weak. But I know that Jesus is faithful. And I know that I belong to Jesus. And I know that even if I am weak, I know that Jesus has me. And therefore, I'm rejoicing now because I know that Jesus is going to be exalted in me, not because I'm awesome, but because Jesus is awesome. And so I trust Jesus, Paul says. This is faith. That's the whole thing why it makes Paul, I think, remarkable here, is not that he's so strong. He just trusts Jesus so much. He really believes what Jesus has said. He really, really believes it. All the way. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end. I will never leave you or forsake you. And Paul says, okay. That's true. And so Paul built his whole life around what Jesus has said. And so as Paul looks forward, as he's in jail, and says, I'm either going to be let go from prison, and I'm going to go about my ministry, or I'm going to stay in jail, or I'm going to die in jail and be killed and executed. Whatever happens, Jesus is with me. And so therefore, He's going to be exalted. Praise God. And because I'm His, I'm going to remain faithful to Him, and Jesus is going to be glorified. Hallelujah! And so he praises Jesus now and looks forward and says, I know I'm going to praise Him in the future. I know I'm going to continue to rejoice. Because I believe Jesus. That's faith. And as we look at the end of verse 20, therefore, Jesus will be exalted. And here's the thing too. It doesn't show it in this passage, it's in other passages too. Because of that faith that Paul has, that looks forward and says, I trust Jesus in the future. That type of faith actually brings glory to Jesus. That faith exalts Jesus. That faith glorifies Jesus. That type of faith frees Paul now, in the present, which then brings glory to Jesus. In the present, Christ is glorified. And when Paul gets to that future, where he continues to suffer, and is shown to be faithful and trust Jesus again, Christ continues to be glorified. Christ continues to be exalted through the faith that Paul and we have in trusting Jesus. When we don't understand, when it doesn't feel good, when it doesn't feel right, when it doesn't make sense, but we trust Jesus. We don't trust the circumstances. I know that. Really easy when things are really easy. I know. That's why I want to hear from Paul. Because I want to be able to, like Paul, I want to trust Jesus in a prison cell, not knowing what's going to happen. Now, what I think is really powerful here is that Paul says this, that he knows Christ will be exalted in his life, in the future, regardless of what happens to him. So he looks at two different scenarios. Paul says, this is going to happen. Christ is going to be exalted. I'm rejoicing now because I will remain faithful to Christ, and therefore Christ will be exalted even if I die. This will happen if Paul dies in verses 20 to 23. Now he intermingles these two things that can happen. One's going to be if he dies, one's going to be if he lives. We'll look at that next. Let's look at if he dies first. But the two things Paul intertwines together. So we have to kind of pull them apart a little bit here as I read through them. So verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he eagerly hopes and expects that Christ will be exalted even if he dies. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, I'm torn between the two, living or dying. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So here's the way he looked at this idea of what happened, that Jesus will be exalted if Paul dies. Because if Paul dies, what happens here? He says that if he dies, it's gain. Paul gains if he dies. Why? How? What's he talking about? He's with Christ. He goes to his eternal reward. He gets to be with Jesus. And in doing so, the culmination of his faith, I mean, that's the goal. The goal of our faith, the end of our faith, is not bigger ministries and bigger churches. And it's not, the goal is fellowship with Jesus for all eternity, apart from sin, and apart from corruption, and all of this, right? And so Paul knows that what's awaiting him in his death is eternal life with Jesus. And so Paul doesn't fear death. Now, the process of dying can be fearful. That process of dying can be painful and very difficult, you know. But as Paul looks forward, he says, Jesus is exalted because when Paul, as one individual redeemed by Christ, goes to heaven, Jesus is glorified. Right? Because here, this is what Jesus has done. He has redeemed one life. And he's glorified now. And the rejoicing that happens for Jesus for all eternity now is culminated. It exists forever now. And Paul goes, so if I die, Jesus is glorified and I gain. Now, I do recall one, so I want to clarify this. I think this needs to be clarified. I do recall once about 20 years ago. Hey guys.
Hi.
I do recall about 20 years ago. In a Bible study teaching about this and talking about this, that someone asked a really, really important question, you know, kind of saying, well, based on this passage, how then do you how do you speak to folks who, you know, appear to have I now need to watch my words. It's okay. That now have a an inclination away from life. That maybe are in danger of not desiring life. And you read this verse and would this possibly push them over the edge? And that gave me pause. I mean, I understand that question. And I think that best I can say is this verse most certainly isn't speaking to that situation. That's not someone viewing, I would say, Jesus' gain here. That's not, I don't know how to pull that apart. That's not how Paul is speaking here. Paul's not trying to escape. Paul's not saying it's too hard right now, right? And I understand too hard. I mean, I understand those questions. This passage isn't wrestling with that question. This passage isn't trying to speak to that question of what when too hard or when it feels too hard. This passage isn't speaking to that. Paul's not in that situation. All right. Paul is wrestling with a very different situation. It's hard. And in fact, Paul chooses the opposite side, right? Knowing how glorious it is to be with Christ. So that's the one option as Paul looked towards the future. How glorious it will be to be with Christ, and therefore Christ will be exalted. But what if Paul lives? What if Paul is set free? He says, then too Jesus will be exalted if Paul lives, in verses 20 to 26. He says, for me to live is Christ. And what he means by that is if I continue to live, it means I continue to serve Christ and serve His body and serve His people and continue on. And that's what doing with Jesus does. That's the work of Jesus. That's doing the work of God. And that's what He loves. And He gets to be the hands and voice and feet of Jesus. And that's wonderful to Him. And in fact, He says, it's hard to choose which I'll do. Now, it's not that Paul has a choice. God's giving him a choice. He's just thinking about, boy, which would I rather do here? Right? He says, I'm torn between the two. Verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. I'm torn between the two. Verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue to be with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. We can't miss this. Oh. He says, if I live, Christ is exalted. Because why? Because Paul says, oh, if I live, it means I get out of here, and I get to, oh boy, I get to go back and be with my family, I get to go back and pick up my job again, I get to go back and, you know, pick up on season 3 of that Netflix show I was watching, I just kind of find out there was a cliffhanger, I got to find out how that ends, I got to go finish that project I was working on, I got to go pick up on... No! That's not... He says, if I get to go free, I get to go bless you! And in doing so, Jesus is exalted. Jesus is exalted. That's what gets to happen if I get to go free and get to live. I get to serve you and see your, and the word's in there multiple times, joy. I get to see your joy. And therefore, as I sit here in jail, I go, I can rejoice in the future. Because I know that Jesus is going to be exalted if I get to go free. And so I want to do that, he
says. Isn't that crazy that that's what Paul gets excited about if he thinks about going free? He gets excited about blessing the sisters and the brothers in the churches around him. As he thinks about what he wants to do, what he desires with all his heart, it's to bless his sisters and brothers. Do we think like that? I mean, I dare say, when we get a new job opportunity, do we think, if I take this job, how will this impact the brothers and sisters in church? Or whatever else, whatever other decisions we may have in life. Are there any other things that we do? I think is so foreign to us, right? Of course, Paul is so, his thought process isn't on himself. It's about his brothers and sisters in Christ. As he thinks about what it will be like if he lives. Regardless of if Paul lives or dies, he's rejoicing. Because as he looks forward, he knows that Jesus will be exalted. Because his whole life is ordered around Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Back in the 1800s, there was a missionary named John G. Patton, and he was setting sail to some islands and the tribes called the New Hebrides, off of kind of the Papua New Guinea area there. And 18 years earlier, before he was setting out, other missionaries had set forth, and two missionaries, when they got off the boat, first missionaries tried to reach this group, got off the boat, hit the island, were martyred instantly by the tribes, and were cannibalistic right there on the beach. And so 18 years later now, as John G. Patton, called by God, is going there, leaving his from England and going there, one of the people from his church, a man named Mr. Dixon, is incensed that he's going to go to these people to preach the gospel. How dare you? He's realizing more and more the timing of this is not the best choices. And I will tell you the rest of that story next week. For Paul, his desire is for Jesus to be glorified. And it doesn't matter for him how that happens. I want that. Because I know in my head that Jesus is the most glorious, the most joy-filled, the most wonderful, exalted, and all of creation. He is the King, the glorious King. And I want my heart to know that too. I want the faith of Paul. May we all, with Paul, believe and so live that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are alive, that you are our God and our King, that you rule over heaven and earth, that you are worthy. You are worthy of our lives and of our deaths, O God, of everything, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would fill our affections, Lord. That You would work within us, that we would be faithful to You. We would love You above all things, Lord. And love all other things for You and in Your name, O Lord God. As we love one another, we do it unto You, O God. That we would love one another all the more because of You, Lord God. We would trust You as Paul trusts You. We would have such faith in You, Lord, that You would receive all honor and glory due Your name. Make us Your people, O God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.